stand up and sing with us as we talk about God's furious love? It's waking hearts to life. His love is deep, his love is wide, and it covers us. His love is fierce, his love is strong, it is furious. His love is sweet, his love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life. His love is deep, his love is wide, and it covers us. It's furious. His love is sweet. His love is wild. It's waking hearts tonight. Come wake this heart tonight. Wake my heart tonight. Wake my heart tonight. Sing your love. Wide and it covers us. Love is fierce, your love is strong, it is furious. Love is sweet, love is wild, and it's waking hearts to live.
the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm.
The room, you see some people who are holding their hands out like this, or sometimes they're doing this. I want to give just a little bit of context to that, because I know, for me, I've looked at folks that are doing something other than just standing there and singing, and kind of gone, so they're one of those people. And what I've found is, as I've gotten to know God more, and He's changed my life, is that there's this deep appreciation, this deep gratitude and loyalty that I have for Him that makes me want to respond congruently throughout my whole body. And so sometimes when you look around and you see somebody, just maybe doing the one hand or the two hand thing, this is just a physical representation of what's going on inside of their heart and their mind spiritually. And when I sing this song in particular, I so want to do that. We're talking about this King who is good, who is matchless in His justice and His righteousness. And I just want to surrender. I just want to say, yes, all of me wants to represent all of you the best I can. So because I want to do this, we're all going to do this. And if you wanna do that, you don't have to do it. But if you wanna do that, man, just join me while we sing this chorus together. All right? It's You Alone.
And You alone are the matchless King. To You alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders.
wonders what tongue can recite. You breathe in the air, you shine in the light. You alone, and you alone are the matchless king. To you alone be, O majesty. Your glories and wonders what tongue can recite. You breathe in the air, you shine in the light. Yeah.
I would likely become as a drug addict, welfare, or public assistance.
I heard the word, you're not enough. Ugly. You would be so much prettier if you wore makeup.
The world says that I'm valuable because of my worldly accomplishments. But God says that I'm successful because I'm a child of His. My identity is not in what I do, but it's only in God.
I do believe I'm a beloved child of God.
I am God's daughter. I am not this thing or that thing that someone tries to label me as. I am God's daughter.
Tell me this, I forget. Isn't God beautiful? Isn't he beautiful? Come on, let's tell him he's beautiful right now. And he's not just beautiful because that sounds feminine, but he's also masculine. He's also powerful. The same God that has created the earth, has knit you together in your mother's womb, is the same God who wants to engage you and give you more power. Would anybody in here like more power in your personal life? Would anybody like more? I would like more power. We're going to talk about that today. Go ahead and have a seat. God, I pray that this is the truth for today, that we connect ourselves to deeper degrees with you, and that power comes into our life because your presence comes into our life to greater degrees. I ask you, help me to be clear today. Most importantly, help me to be pleasing to you by communicating things that are in alignment with your heart. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Hey, let's thank these guys for leading us well today. Thank you guys very much. You know, when I just ended praying there, and I said, oftentimes I'm praying, I'll pray something like, in the character of Jesus, I pray, or according to the identity of Jesus, I pray. The reason I do that is, there's this verse in the Bible that says, by Jesus, he says, when you pray according to my name, you will have your prayers answered to a greater degree. Pray according to my name. And therefore, a lot of people at the end of their prayers will say, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. It's kind of this a magical elixir, voodoo incantation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Like, okay, you said it, now you've got to have it happen. That's fine to say that, but Jesus isn't giving us vernacular to use at the end of our prayers. What he's saying is, when you pray, if you pray according to my name, which in the ancient world means according to my identity, according to my character, those are going to be prayers that I'm going to listen to, and God's going to be more adamant to go follow through them because those are in alignment with his identity. That's what it means. Your name reveals your identity. And this is going to be a really critical through line throughout our entire series, and specifically today as we are in week two of the Brave Journey. We have a good first small group setting. I had an amazing first small group. You know, I've just noticed when I look back at my life that the things that so frequently have been the most profound in my life were things on the front end I didn't really want to do. The things that I was excited to do, the things that are easy to do, oftentimes haven't had the biggest impact on me. But those things that are like, oh man, I don't know if I should do that, those are the things that transformation has come to me more so than anything else. We're going to be looking today at Peter in a greater degree of his wide range of biographical events that he's had. And you're going to see within him, he regularly does things that other people don't want to do. He has a high, high level of bravery. So I decided this last couple weeks, Liv and I were going to host our own Brave group. No surprise there. We've always done that. But we decided to do a little twist. In addition to a group that I have with people on Wednesday morning, she has another one with women that she meets with. We're going to use the Brave curriculum, basically, as the thing to walk us through that whole group experience. We decided to start one by posting online, getting people who we don't know inside of the group. And so I was a little like careful about that, a little fearful about it, which meant it was probably a good thing to do because it was going to be pushing me. Because, you know, I don't know, if I tell people who I am, if I open up my group, are people not going to want to be around me? Because they're going to be freaked out? Or if I tell them, like, here I am, are really weird people going to want to be around me? And like start stalking me and stuff like that. So we decided to post our group under a fake name. Yes, I have lied. Please forgive me. Your pastor has lied. This is how we posted our group on the tool. I'm Ben Ratome, in case you want to know. That's who I am. I am Ben Ratome. I'm Ben, and my wife Jane, that's Lip's middle name, are hoping to find some people who want to have a solid group experience and going beneath the veneer and have some fun in the process. Almost sounds like we're swingers or something like that. Beer and wine is welcome before, during, and after. We won't bite. I think we'll be glad you joined. Can't wait to meet you. So we have people like signing up. And so when I sent them a confirmation email, I was like, hey, I'm Ben. Great to have you. Actually, my name is not Ben. It's Brian Tome. So here's our address. We'll have you over. So we had our first meeting. It was great, man. No one in the whole group knew more than one person. We had all walks of all life, people going through marriage stuff, people, three veterans, a couple of them have PTSD. Actually, what happens in the group stays in the group, so I should probably stop just right there. But it was an amazing, and it was because we did something that we weren't sure that we really wanted to do. Two big ideas today. Number one, bravery is a chosen value. You know, all of us have values that we choose to live by, whatever they are. You have a chosen value of conservatism, or a chosen value of liberalism, or a chosen value of being a free thinker, or a chosen value of being an adventurer, or a chosen value of being cautious and safety-oriented. These are all values that you and I choose to say, this is what I'm going to be about, and that's fine. But the same way, bravery, you can choose as a core value to your life to say, this is something that will mark my life. One of the core values I live by is I want to make aggressive mistakes, not passive mistakes. I make plenty of mistakes, but I live with them much better when they're aggressive mistakes than when they are passive mistakes. And I see this from Peter. Peter has bravery as a chosen value. We saw last week, He has the opportunity to walk on water. Jesus invites him out. He's the only one who engages with this ghost-like figure who Jesus says it's himself. And he gets out and he walks on water because he has chosen to go aggressive. He's chosen to do things that other people don't want to do. And this is why we know so much about Peter. If you choose bravery as a value, people will know you. People will talk about you. People will want to be around you. We don't want to be around people who just want to play it safe. They don't stimulate our imagination. They don't change the world. They don't change other people. But Peter has chosen bravery as an option. Jesus, one time, and we see, I'm just giving you a brief biography of how we see this in his life. One time, Jesus says, hey, what's going on? Who do people say that I am? And they're like, oh, I don't know if I want to talk about this. The other disciples were thinking, So they're kind of silent. And then they say, well, some say that you are a reincarnation of some of the great prophets of old. And some say that you are this, you're Elijah. And some say that you're this. And some say that you're this. Don't you hate that? That's always a mark of somebody who isn't brave when they come to you and say, well, you know, people are saying, one of the things I'm hearing is, well, you know, they're talking about this. And say, who's they? Who's they? So finally, Jesus gets frustrated with this and says, okay, forget about them. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And the rest of the disciples are like, gosh, I don't want to say anything. And so Peter, of course, he's the first one. He goes, I say you're the Christ. I say you're the Son of God. I say you're the one that the prophets prophesied about and we've been waiting for. That's who I say you are. Jesus says, bam, absolutely. We're going to get to that in just a moment. Then he goes to the Last Supper. The Last Supper is right before Jesus is arrested and crucified, and they're hanging out at the Last Supper, and Peter just decides to declare himself. He says, Jesus, I will never deny you. That will not happen. I will not deny. And Jesus goes, I'm sorry to tell you, but you know, you're going to deny me three times tonight, and then you're going to hear a rooster crow. And Peter's going, no. But you know what? He's saying something. He's aggressively declaring his allegiance. He's saying, I'm not going to waver. They leave from there, and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is praying, and Judas, one of his disciples, comes and betrays him with a kiss. He has to kiss him to tip off the temple guard, which one is Jesus, because they're not following Jesus, and it's dark. So Judas kisses Jesus. All of a sudden, these hordes swarm around him and grab him. Peter pulls out his sword and whacks this guy's ear off, falls down on the ground. And we look at Peter and go, oh my gosh, Peter, you're such a violent, violent, ungodly person. You would even carry a sword. What is your problem? I mean, Jesus, we all know Jesus isn't for conceal and carry sword laws. He's not. It's a sword, okay? Sword, not a pocket sword. So it's big enough. It's big. Jesus would have seen it beforehand. If he didn't want him to have that sword, he would have said something about it, right? And here's the thing. Jesus bends down. He picks up his ear, puts it back on the side of his head. But here's the thing that's big. We look at, well, Peter's an ogre. He's just too hot-handled. Hey, he's having the most loving person he's ever seen get manhandled. The most loving person he's ever seen get mad. And what's everyone else doing? They're stepping back. He's the only one who jumps in. They take Jesus away. They're taking him to be tried. And Peter's kind of following along. And someone says to him, hey, weren't you with him? Weren't you one of his followers? No, not me. And then a little while further down the road, someone else says, hey, Yeah. I saw you when he did that miracle thing. No, I was not there. No. And he's warming himself by the fire. Jesus continues to be taken away. And someone says, yes, you were one. No, I told you, I've never seen the guy. Cock-a-doodle-doo. And he is wrecked. Now, we can look at that and say, look at Peter. I mean, he's declaring things, and then just hours later, he's not following through, but we miss the main thing that's happening here. Where's all the rest of the losers? Where are they? They head for the hills. They were gone. Peter had the opportunity to deny Jesus because he was there, because he was following, because when other people were afraid and away, he was brave enough to stay by him. I don't know. Did he think that he could break Jesus out at some moment? Did he think that just his presence would give him a level of encouragement? I don't know, but here's what I know. We talk about Peter, and Peter had a powerful, powerful life because he chose bravery as an option. And as a result, he got a new name. He got a new identity. To know a name is to know an identity. Jesus says, you know what? Actually, his given name by his parents was Simon. And when he says, I say you're the Messiah, Jesus says, man, that's right. I'm going to give you a name. Your name is going to be Rock. That's what you are, Rock. I'm going to call you Rock. What guy would not love Jesus to nickname you Rock? I would like that. Rock. I mean, at least he didn't call him Pebbles, you know? Now, this is back when cartoons were cartoons. This is back when America was great, back when the Flintstones reigned. You know, people, Crossroads Oxford, Crossroads Uptown, they don't understand how great cartoons were versus people who are very confused like SpongeBob SquarePants and his weird friends. I mean, this is like, and Pebbles, remember Pebbles? Yeah, Pebbles. And what'd you have? You also have Bam Bam or Bam Bam?
Bam, 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 bam. All right. You can stay.
Oh, man. God bless America. That's just great stuff right there. So, Bam Bam, if you know Bam Bam, to know his name is to know something about his identity, right? Because he keeps bam-bamming things. So Jesus tells Peter, your name, your identity is Rock. You are foundation. You've just stated a foundational statement that I am the Messiah. And you are going to be a key building block of the future that goes forward. See, bravery is a chosen value that Peter has in his life. And it's a given identity. It's also an identity that is given to you, that's told you who you are. God has the ability to tell us who we are more than anyone can tell us who we are. I mentioned I have two headings I was looking at doing last week for this journey, two things that kind of rest the ground. One of them was a sort of leadership thing here at Crossroads. Another was a personal thing with thinking through finding birth parents, who are my birth parents. And I decided that the church thing, the leadership thing, like doing some restructuring at Crossroads perhaps, that has to happen anyway because that's kind of like my job. So that doesn't take any bravery. That just takes a paycheck. I'm like paid to to kind of make sure things are running okay. So I realized, well, that's a total cop-out to choose that one. But this other one is a little bit more nerve-wracking for me, as I mentioned last week. And so I decided, no, that's the one that I need to do. So I've been in the process now in the last week of trying to figure out what I can find out about my birth parents. Now, when I talk about my parents, I will always refer to my parents as my parents, the people who adopted me at birth and clothed me, fed me, educated me. They will always be my parents. So when I use that vernacular, that's who they are. I'll talk about my birth parents or the people who used sperm and egg to create me. That's different. But I have a mom and dad, and I'm very, very thankful for them. But in the process of trying to figure out more of what my identity is, who I am, I've been digging into this. And I had forgotten, I had breakfast with my daughter this last week, and I had forgotten that a few months ago, she said, "Dad, do you mind if I just kind of dig in birth records and try to find out something about who your parents were and all that? Do you mind?" And I said, "I don't mind, fine. Yeah, you're knighted, it's great." So she, unbeknownst to me, she had already been working on that stuff, and so she downloaded some thoughts on me today that, or this last week, that I had either forgot about, or I hadn't asked about, or my parents hadn't told me about, or I'd been a bit confused because my brother and sister are also adopted. So all the kind of stories for me all ran together for me because it wasn't that big of a deal for me. But she called my mom and tried to get some more information out of her. And it's interesting, when I was born, I'm born October 1st, which I didn't realize, that means I was conceived on New Year's Eve. That's good times right there, that's right. No wonder I'm the center of the party right there. That's good stuff. And my mom, my birth mother, was in the Navy. And my dad, birth dad, was in the Navy. The way we came together, and I knew this was back in 1965, so you don't have easy access to abortions at that point. So there was a lot more babies coming around, and there wasn't all the legal restrictions on how it all worked. I mean, today, it is just ridiculous how hard and expensive it is to adopt someone today. It is utterly and completely insane. So my grandfather is a Methodist pastor, and so he had someone in his congregation who had a niece who had a pregnancy in the Navy. That's my birth mother. And so he knew that my mom was having a hard time conceiving kids, so he just set it up. He just kind of did the whole thing. It was that simple. When I was named, my grandfather heard what the name was going to be, and he said, "Why are you naming him that?" I asked my mother that. "My name is Brian Douglas Tome." She said, "Why Douglas?" She said, "I don't know. I just like the way it sounds." And he said, "Well, that was his dad's name." It's interesting, as I look back on this, I've always been drawn to the military. Both of my parents have military roots. I've always been drawn to the military. In fact, I was going to go into the Marines when I was done with high school, and the only reason I didn't is because I felt a call from God to go into vocational ministry, and I knew that I had to do college for that. Otherwise, I was headed in that direction. And then I find out that my actual name is a part of my DNA identity. That's crazy. So I'll keep you posted as we keep going forward and trying to figure this stuff out. But here's what you need to know. You have a name, and your name is your identity. See, when you adopt, and people, you can talk to people who do adopt kids, this is huge, huge. Adoption is such a beautiful thing because adoption, physical adoption, mirrors a biblical reality, which is spiritual adoption. All of us, I'm going to give you all the Bible verses, all of us are adopted into God's family. All of us. Well, not all. Anyone who is in God's family is adopted into God's family. There's a moment of adoption. I hear people say, "Well, I've always known God." Whenever I hear someone say that, I always know you've never known God. It is not biblically possible to have always known God. You may have always been loved by God, always been created in the image of God, but there is a moment when you come into a relationship with God. There's a moment when you're adopted into His family. And adoptive parents will tell you the most significant moment of their family with that new child is when they name the child. Because up to that point, they're sort of out of control. That child is under the forces of the government, under the control of previous birth parents. I mean, they don't really have much say. But once they get to name the child, it's sealed. You are mine. And I tell you who you are. See, in and of your natural self, the world is trying to give you your name. In and of your natural self, the world is trying to give you an identity. And God wants to give you a new name. He wants to give you the name. The name that we carry around before we come to God, there's all kinds of different names. Names like, you'll never amount to anything. And we carry this around. And we're concerned that we're just not going to be able to overcome. And so we try to work against that. Or we have names that we have like jock. Isn't it fascinating how high school just cements things in our identity? It's really weird, man. The way you thought of yourself or people told you who you were in high school stays with you for a long, long, long time. Like, you may be a jock in high school and been a star. It's crazy. 30 years later, you still think of yourself as a jock, even though you can't run up a flight of steps. But you have this identity of, I'm an athlete. Or, like, you're hot. And then later on, like, maybe you're not, but you believed that in high school. And so you just have this, like, confidence about you. I remember going to my 15th, 20th class reunion, and all the cheerleaders who were the hot ones in my high school anyway, they were all still huddled together at the reunion, kind of doing their thing, except, like, they were not hot any longer. And here's the crazy thing. They didn't know it. They kept thinking because they were together, people were going to be talking about them and wanting to go be with them. No, you're not that anymore. But the identity, they had this identity and it was carrying them along. Another one is your identity is not an addict. That's not your identity. That's not your name. That's not the core of your being. If you come into a relationship with God. That's why it kind of bothers me when I hear people who are in recovery and doing 12 steps, which is amazing. You may need to be in recovery and 12 steps for the rest of your life. You need to be fighting, may need to be fighting addictive tendencies for the rest of your life. There may be things that you can't do for the rest of your life and you shouldn't do for the rest of your life. But that's different than saying, hi, my name is addict. That's who I am. I'm an addict. See, the world is trying to give us identities that are not the identity of God. And when an adoptive parent puts a name on somebody, says, I tell you who you are. You are not addict. You are free. I tell you who you are. You are not only your body. You are your mind and you are your intelligence and you are your spirit. I tell you who you are. You are not failure. You are not unwanted. You are wanted. You are loved. I tell you who you are. You are not work off your past sins. You are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter who gets an inheritance. I tell you who you are. I tell you who you are. You are not defined by your past indiscretions. I tell you who you are. You are defined by a God who loves you so much. He has died for you. I tell you who you are. This is who God is. It's what he does. We have a person who's... I'm going to share her story. Her name is Jacqueline, who's come into a new identity. And while we take a look at her story, we're also going to have the opportunity to be generous. Why am I generous? I'm generous because it's a part of my identity. God has given me a name, and my identity is linked to him, and he's generous, so I want to be generous. So I give because I want to fuel growth and all that stuff. That's all good in people's lives, but the main thing is it's just who I am. It's part of my identity. So if that's part of your identity, we're going to have the opportunity to give. You can put something in a bag that comes by or go to crossroads.net/give, especially if you're crossroads anywhere. If you're new today, man, we're just excited to serve you. Just let that pass you by as we hear about Jacqueline and her identity.
Starting into my Brave journey last year, I felt like I knew God, and I felt like I knew me. And I learned that I didn't really know the true me that God has created. I actually had no idea what my heading was going to be. There were two areas in my life that I did not trust God, and that was finances and being single and potentially dating someone. So I picked the easier of the two, and my initial heading was dating someone worth marrying. But as I progressed through the journey, I realized that's not what God was calling me to do. So my heading changed to becoming someone worth marrying. I felt God say, it's not that you're a bad person or that you've done all these horrible things, but I want you to dig deeper and to go through that baggage that you've been carrying and forgive those people that have hurt you and forgive yourself. you are worth marrying, and there is somebody out there that I have created for you that is going to love you no matter what, the way that I love you. I felt like I was in that place of unworthiness because from the time that I was 4 until 3rd grade, I was sexually molested. And I never told anybody about it until after I had graduated high school. And I can remember thinking that it was my fault and that God was punishing me. And that when people viewed me, they saw me as damaged. And going through the identity exercise helped me to see that I am not damaged. I remember hearing Brian say, write on the boat all of the things that you have held on to, that you've heard people say about you. And all of a sudden, I heard the words, crybaby. You're not enough. Ugly. You would be so much prettier if you wore makeup. And I had no idea that I actually held those words as truth. And I carried myself with that as a foundation. I kept telling myself, release that hurt, release that pain, release that, because that's not who you are. I actually felt like I heard God as clear as day say, I am proud of you. I am here for you. I am going to always be there for you. But I am so proud that you took this step to get to know me and to get closer with me. I am God's daughter. I am not this thing or that thing that someone tries to label me as. I am not damaged. That just happens to be a part of my story. And I'm not ashamed of it, and I'm not afraid of it. And the enemy can no longer use that against me to hold me down. I know that I am beautiful. I know that God has created me in His image, and God doesn't create bad and ugly things. God is an amazing Father, and I am brave.
Part of what happens when we're carrying around a name that isn't accurate is we're always looking at ourselves. We're always self-oriented, thinking about our problems, thinking about what we want, thinking about our values. When God gives us a name, we go outside of ourselves and think about Him and His ways, and therein lies a source of power. You know, every generation thinks that the next generation is the selfish one. Historically, you could just look at this, and America has always thought the next generation is going to screw the whole thing up ever since 1776. Everyone's like, all of a sudden it's over. You could take a look at different magazine covers where the current generation rule always thinks the next one is going to mess up because the next one always looks much more selfish. And in some ways maybe it is. I look at my parents. I think they're more selfless than I am, especially my in-laws. My gosh, talking about getting a new dad. My dad, Roger Neubauer, my father-in-law and his wife, he could turn 84 this weekend, by the way. 84 years old this weekend. An amazing father who, in essence, I got adopted into his family when I married his daughter. It was great. Amazingly selfless people. We tend to think the older you are, the more you tend to think that the next generation is more selfish. So millennials, the oldest or youngest adult generation, or about to be adult generation in America. The millennials are called Generation Me. Millennials are accused of taking too many selfies. Millennials they just get a really, really bad rap. I don't know anybody who owns a business and employs some millennials who doesn't say from time to time, oh my gosh, these people. But this is just what older people do. Older people always think the next people are more selfish, and it's just not true. Because all of us, whatever our cultural biases are, all of us think about ourselves and the identity of myself instead of God. We think selfies. You think millennials invented selfies? You think that's a self-absorbed generation and only millennials do selfies? No. Everyone in America does selfies. Doesn't matter what your job is, what your age is, everyone does selfies. In fact, it's not an American modern value. Everyone has always done selfies. What do you think? What do you think Vincent Van Gogh did when he painted a picture of himself? That was an expensive selfie. What do you think it was like when people were taking pictures in mirrors, or we have Winston Churchill there? See, what's just happened is now that we have technology, it's easier to look at ourselves. Now that we have technology, it's easier to take a click snapshot of ourselves. The reality was, if smartphones were around 200 years ago, Ben Franklin wouldn't have been using them. George Washington would have been on his white horse going. He would have been doing that. And it's because when we turn the camera on ourselves, we turn the camera on our own problems, and we miss the power of God. You turn yourself, the camera on yourself, and you can have power in so much as you have financial resources. You can have power in so much as you have really great stick-to-itiveness, but there's a different kind of power. Some of us have this old identity, like, oh, I just can't do new things. Oh, I just can't. I'm just not a disciplined person. I'm just not this. Then you might not have gotten God's name yet. You might not have gotten his identity. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7 says this: "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of self-discipline." Many people say, oh, I'm just not a disciplined person. Like there's some DNA strand that you don't have for discipline. It's not true. You might not be acting in a disciplined way, but if you are in God's family, he says, that's who you are. You're disciplined. I'm not giving you a spirit of fear. I'm not giving you a spirit of timidity. I'm not giving you a spirit of caution. I'm not giving you a spirit of playing it safe. I've given you a spirit of power that goes beyond your own natural resources, of love, for you to be able to love people that no one else wants to love, for you to be able to sacrifice for people that you wouldn't have sacrificed before you came into relationship with me. And I've given you a spirit of self-discipline. That's your name. Your name is you are a disciplined person. That's who you are. If you are in God and he has put his spirit in you, you have his identity in you, and he says you are a disciplined person. This is a great verse to commit to your memory. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Whenever you're feeling fearful, whenever you're feeling like you don't want to be brave, whenever you're feeling like I can't do something, I realize, okay, this is my old identity. This is my fake identity that only has my inner resources and puts the camera on myself and therefore only has my own resources. But if I'm adopted into God's family, he's given me a new name. He tells me who I am. And I have different characteristics. I have a different identity. I can do this. I can step out when other people don't want to step out. I can love people who look different than me, who have different amounts of money than I do, who vote differently than I do, even though other people can't love people who vote differently than them. I can do that because they're not defined by their voting choices, unless they vote for Donald Trump. They're not defined by that at all. All the Trump people are like, whoa, what's he saying? I'm not saying anything. I'm just having fun. Relax. Well, maybe I am. But it's between me and God, okay? So, where was I? Guys, to bring up Donald Trump, that totally throws off your game. What is it? Power. There you go. Power, yes. So, power. In the New Testament, the word for power is the word dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. Now, this is an older service in here, so I won't be able to hit this at, you know, the 10 o'clock and 11:55 service, but this is older people. You remember? Dynamite! Remember that? Way back when, yes. Those of you under 40 are going, I have no idea what you're talking about. Yeah, dynamite! What was that guy's name? J.J. Walker. Wow, whatever happened to J.J. Walker? He was a good one. So anyway, dynamite. Dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. And the interesting thing about power, this is the word that's used for the power of the Holy Spirit. When we come into relationship with God, we come into relationship with God the Father because Jesus, his Son, has died for us. He's taken all my insecurities, put them on his back. He's done all the things that I couldn't do for myself. He's died for us so that's the punishment for all of my sin. And then what happens is you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into your life. And the Holy Spirit is spiritual power. It's God's identity. God himself is actually inside of you, changing you, giving you ability to be disciplined when you couldn't have been before, giving you the ability to love and forgive when you couldn't have loved and forgiven before, giving you the ability to take risks when you could before. Why? Because when you took risks before, if you failed, your identity was crushed. But when you take a risk and your identity is God, and if you fail, your identity isn't crushed because your identity is God. Your identity isn't the success of that new venture. See, understand how this makes sense? How this all comes together? So this dynamite isn't like the power, there's like a power force that's in your life necessarily. It's that the identity of God is in your life, and that's where the power comes from. Dunamis in the ancient world is always connected to an identity. It's always connected to someone. Let me give you some verses that illustrate this. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 7, it says this, "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" They were grilling the apostles here. And they understand it's synonymous, by what power or by what name. The identity and the power is always identical. Romans 9:17, it talks about that old story of Moses going and rescuing the nation of Israel out of slavery. And Moses hears from God and he says to God, who should I tell Pharaoh, the most powerful person I know, has sent me to deliver this message? And God gives him his name. He says to him, tell him that I am has sent me. Here's what it says in Romans 9:17. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.'" Power and name. And God says, tell him, I am that I am. What does that mean? That's the name of God. It's translated either Yahweh or Jehovah. What does that mean, I am that I am? It means tell Pharaoh that he's been created, but I've never been created, because I am that I am. Tell Pharaoh, the one who's had no beginning, has needed no external education, no one to sire them, the one who is sovereignly independent of all creation, you tell him that's the one who's sending him. That's the power, is that name. Now, if we start going through the rest of the Bible, there are so many examples of this. I don't have time to give you all. I'm going to give you a couple of them just because I want to drill into your brain. If you want power to do the thing that you want to do, that you want to be brave about, you have a heading, you're trying to figure out how to go and get that, you're going to need power for that. You're going to need to go outside of your own normal resources. If you only have your normal resources, that's probably why you haven't done that thing, or why you haven't been willing to go after that task. But when you are secure that you are God's son, you are God's daughter, that he has adopted you into his family, that he gives you a name, you have power, spiritual power and identity power. Luke 1:35, this is Christmas. We probably all heard this one way back at Christmas. It says this, "And the angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.'" Power, the dunamis of the Most High will overshadow you. "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now this is really interesting here. Now that we see that dunamis is always tied to identity and power, look what happens if, just for the purpose of illustration, if we tweak this verse and change the word power to identity. Check it out. "And the angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the identity of the Most High will overshadow you.'" So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The identity of him will overshadow you. Let me look at another one. Acts 1 verse 8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." This is the key theme for our I'm In campaign. We wanted to bless the church, all these different areas, all these different regions. Now check this out. He says, "The power will come on you." Now look what happens if we change that to identity. "And you will receive the identity of God when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria." In other words, this isn't like the Holy Spirit isn't some mystical, like, super power goo that comes in your nostrils. It's not like the Holy Spirit is straight out adrenaline. Holy Spirit can do those things, But the Holy Spirit is the very identity of God that comes inside of us and propels us forward. I'll give you one more, Acts 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Here we go. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal identity and divine nature. See how this is working together here? Where am I going here? Here's where I'm going. You can cowboy up only to a point. You can man up and woman up only to a point. There comes a point in our life where we realize, no, I need to be adopted. I need to have a different identity. I can't keep carrying on the family traditions that I've been handed down to me that are broken. I can't keep leaning into the same manipulative and self-oriented ways I've had, or if my ways have been good and character-filled, they're not getting me to where I want to be, which is to God and all the fruit that comes out of that. I need his name. I need his identity. I need to receive it. You need to get that, man. I'm telling you. You have an amazing dad. Amazing dad. And his name is Yahweh.
I am the might before the sword, the tremors in the spear shaft. I craft my ways from blazes of firestorms, absorb the failings of deadened ends to render the floors I dance upon. I am the spaces between applause, the roars of hearts running through heaven's halls. I breathe the forms of light and silence, still the course of cosmic riots. I am the glory of the giants, Manaslu, Sagarmatha, watchmen of the Asian plains. They yield my name, made famous through the cries of albatross flocks, inflamed in Pacific fires. I am dressed in the spray of Nevada dunes, clothed in the shadows of Sahara caves. I am the light of lunar flames, fleshing the reins of Amazonia. I paint the trains of Antarctic quests, release dominion to desert Panthera. I authorize the remains of Aztec and Inca that bloom through the visions of mountain tribes. I ride the skylines, breathe the signs, ignite the paths of astronomy's eyes. I am the unheard, heard in the storms that burn on my words. I am the yearned for. I am the word. I emerge deciduous from the wetlands of your cries, rise through the moments you wake. I bring the dawns that shake the fevers from your remembrance. I am here. I am imminent. I am he who crosses the plains through which you strayed. Discover the parts extinction seared. I dust away the dried remains of tears, drain the lakes of your regrets. I wet the wells, till the soil, forsake the toil, quell the rages, sew the broken pages with my belief in you. I bring the you have never quite met. I am the desire that keeps your pillow wet. I am the heartbeat you seek when you chase after dreams. In the reachings and sighs, you are looking for me. In the body touching body, it is me you seek. In the groans and the longings, it is me you seek. In the yearning dream, in the need to be seen. In the love me, it is me you seek. In the breath drop wonders, gasping hunger. In the touch of a stranger that makes you feel younger. In the books and the fables, in the this is me labels, in the is this me, is this me. In the hear me, say my name. In the touch me, find me, need me, find me. In the aching pain, in the love, the music, the beats, the taste, in the heat and the need for embrace. In the color, the gaze, the meaning, the desire, in the flame of the voice and the spirit of the fire. When you cry for more, my name you weep. I am he who waits for you to reach. I reach for you and wait. When you lie half broken and awake, I am the watchman of your sleep. I wait and wait till the shakings cease. I am the truth they call release. When the darkness flares and starts to speak, I sculpt the shades of daybreak. It is me you seek.
Why don't we all stand? I want to make sure that we get this on our feet. That one is the one who wants to give you a new name, or he's given you a new name, and you're not aware of it. You're not operating in it. He doesn't give spirit of rejection. He doesn't give spirit of paranoia. He doesn't give spirits of fear. He doesn't give spirits of uncertainty. He gives spirit of love, of power, and of self-discipline. Why? Because he loved us so much, he went to a cross. He stretched out his arms on a cross out of love for us, because he had his whole sin management under control, because Jesus had the spirit of discipline, so he never sinned. So when he goes to a cross, he's dying for his own, for our sin and never his sin, because he had this perfect spirit of discipline. And he was able to heal and to teach because his identity is one of power. And we become a child of God. We get that identity. We get those marks. I don't know if you've ever been adopted. I don't know if you've ever actually committed your heart to God and just said, Jesus, I want you in my life. I'm gonna pray for you right now. If you've never done that and you wanna do that, just kind of pray along with me. God, I thank you for what you've done here today. And I want adopted. God, I give you my life. Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want your power. I want your identity. Best I can, I will operate according to the identity you've just given me. Amen. With all spiritual sobriety, let's sing this song to him right now.
So tell me once again.
Tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you. Tell me.
Yes.
That's Brian's nickname for me. It's great to be with you here today. I'm just up here to encourage you to make the most of this brave journey. And we think the best way you can do that is to be in a group. And I want you to know you haven't missed anything yet. Most groups are just meeting for the first time. And if you head to the Crossroads website, there's a place that will help you find a group. I searched my own address in this tool on the website, and I found 7 groups less than 2 miles from my house. And I live 20 minutes away. So I guarantee there's one close to you.
It's not too late. Get in, get engaged. Come on.
If you're in a group, your to-do this week is just simply to make sure that you have the app. Go to the Google Play Store or the App Store, and I want you to search the words Crossroads Anywhere, because there's other stuff called Crossroads. So search Crossroads Anywhere. You'll see a little blue square with an X in the middle. That's our app. All your personal work, all your group time, everything is in the app. If you don't have a smartphone, that one person who's in here without a smartphone, never fear. You can go to app.crossroads.net and find the entire content for the app online there as well. And for some of us, this brave journey is going to include getting into the water of baptism. We're going to be doing baptisms on May 7th and 8th as part of this journey. If you maybe received your identity from Jesus for the first time today, or you've been sitting on this decision for a while and you're ready to make that public declaration, then I want you to head to a meeting after the 11:55 service today. There's an info session in meeting room C right back here in the corner. You can get any questions answered about baptism there. Or if you're ready to sign up, go to crossroads.net/baptism to register, and someone will get in touch with you and give you everything you need before that weekend comes. And lastly, I doubt we have many, but 6th through 12th graders in the house. Tonight is big.
Yes.
Thank you. There is
right
one. 8:30 is a little early for that crowd. But tonight is big. 5 p.m. here in Oakley. Get your friends. Lure them with the free Dewey's Pizza. But be here tonight, 5 to 9. And please RSVP for your whole group at bignightforteens.com. Don't miss it. Lastly, on your way out.
Wait, lastly. You just did lastly. You're going to do two lastlies?
I am. I'm doing another one because this one's more fun. Maybe even more fun than big. I want you to think of a nickname for the person you came here with on your way out. Have a good one.